So it shows that prayer is such an important component of the human life, and God has made it in a way that we human beings are insufficient on our own. And so that tells us that as believers or as Christians, we need to come to the place where we understand prayer. And just a quick recap of what we were able to see previously is that, just to take it back. Okay. So we, last time we were able to start with teaching us how to pray, and we were able to see how Jesus, you know, his disciples asked him how to pray, and we spoke about prayer being, you know, coming from a relationship with God, starting with adoration, giving glory to God, asking God to establish his kingdom, his will on the earth. Prayer also asks God to meet our needs. It's also a place of confession and also a place where God checks our relationship with others, where it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of those who sin against us. And then prayer also asks for God protection and, you know, deliverance from temptation. And this was a common theme that we saw, that Christ will tell his disciples that pray that you do not fall into temptation. So we're also able to look at the aspect of go and shut thy door, and where we spoke that prayer has to be at the place where God looks at our private lives and our private prayers more than our public life and our public prayers, because many people would project an outward appearance that is different from what they do in private, and God is concerned with that. Then also we also spoke that shutting thy door is also to avoid distractions, considering that prayer is something that can be distracted both physically. That's why there's an emphasis on finding a place where you're not distracted, closing thy door, but also mentally, in that where are our hearts, and are we, you know, in tune, and are we connected with God? And then we also saw that God is one that sees what is done in secret and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then we also considered an aspect of prayer where God guides us that we should not use babbling or vain repetition. And the issue here we spoke about prayer is when we pray without, when we are speaking without thinking, or we are stammering and we are just repeating things without actually putting our thought process or our heart into it. And we explained that you can find someone can be praying for long, but the reality is their hearts is not involved, their mind is not there. And Jesus said that these people worship me in vain, because they worship me with their mouths and with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. And we notice that those who are doing babbling focus much on quantity rather than quality. And then we were able to conclude last time where we spoke about praying according to the will of God. And what we established is that God gives us a confidence that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if he has heard us, then we know that what we have asked of him, we have received it. And he was explaining that why is it that there's so much quarrel among people? It's because we are coveting. I mean, we are converting, we are fighting. And the reason why we ask and we don't receive is because we ask with wrong motives. You know, we ask so that we can spend on our desires. And you know, God sees our hearts, God knows our motives, and there's everything. He's the ultimate judge of everything. So when God sees that our motives are not right, then he is able to judge it, and you can find that that prayer will not be answered. So today, as we start, we're going to carry on the theme, and we're looking at how is it do we pray and how to pray. And the first aspect that we're going to consider today is praying with scriptures. Now, or praying with the word of God. Now, 1 Timothy 1 verse 18, Timothy is told, Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. And then Hebrews 4:12, it says that therefore the word of God is alive, or is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Now, you know, one of the things that helps us when we pray, especially when you're trusting God for something, is that you need to find a scripture that you can align with. And you can think of an example is like when the disciples, when they faced persecution, you know, think of that prayer that is recorded, I think, in Acts chapter 4, where they say, Lord, consider their threats. And this is what is written in the scriptures. Why do the nations rage? Why do their peoples plot in vain? And then they ask God for boldness. You can see an example. And the Bible says when they finished that prayer, the ground where they were praying was shaken. Now, we can see an example from scriptures that the believers would actually pray quoting the scriptures. And countless times we see, even in the writings of Paul, in the writings of Peter, in the writings of John, they constantly, or even in the epistles, in the gospels, they constantly refer to the scriptures. So that means that they understood that the word of God is actually living. So now when you're praying, Timothy was told, recall the prophecies. Recall what God has spoken about you. Now, prophecies could have been prophecies from the word of God. It could also have been prophecies that were directly spoken about your life, his life. But God is reminding him that if you recall them, you know, as you're praying along with them, you will fight the battle well, or you'll wage a good warfare. Why? Because the word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. Can you imagine? It divides soul and spirit. You know, some people will say, what is the difference between soul and spirit? The word of God is able to divide it. You know, when Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. That means as you quote the scriptures, then it has power. And, you know, I'm reminded of a time when we went to it was an encounter where my dad was called to pray for someone. And this lady was actually, possessed with the demons. And what happened is we found someone who had prayed for her. And he was like, no, the lady is okay. She's fine now. And we've prayed for her. And the man begged to leave. So we were there, and then now we were singing. So we started singing. We were like rejoicing. But then we sat, and then my dad was like, dear lady, please read the Bible for us. So she was given to read Isaiah 53. And you know, the Bible starts, who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You know, he grew up before him as a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. You know, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. And immediately at some point, she got, I think it was to verse 4, she just fell to the ground and said, this is too much punishment. And for me, that was such an encounter that I understood that the demon was there, was singing with us. That means the demon was not fearing to sing or to sit with us. But then when she was asked to read the word of God itself, and she started to sing how the Christ suffered, you know, how he was led as a sheep. And you know, she just fell to the ground and said, this is too much punishment. And then, you know, then we knew that, you know, the demon had not been cast out. And then we started praying. But for me, that was like a vivid encounter of this double-edged sword. And Revelation 1 verse 16 says that in his right hand, and this is speaking of Christ, the resurrected Lord, that in his right hand he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining its all its brilliance. I tell you, in the spiritual realm, when you pray with the word of God, you know, when you bring God to remembrance of his word, you know, what comes out in the spirit is actually a double-edged sword, and that can cut through anything. That's just what I wanted to share on this. And maybe as we did before, we're welcome to reflect before we move on to the next aspect of prayer. So, Ralph, Cleo, you're much welcome.
No, I totally want to concur with what you said in the scriptures there, because, you know, when you are praying and you are speaking the scriptures, it's no longer like you are speaking theory, yeah. But in a way you are speaking back the word, because the word was there before anything was formed.
Yes.
So it is the word that is power.
Yeah.
So that's why even when we are praying, we are supposed to be quoting the word of God.
Mm.
Because it comes to, for example, if you're praying and you are praying about healing, you need to understand what the word says about the healing or about salvation. All things that you are praying for, you need to understand what the word says and quoting scripture. Because what is scripture? Scripture, that is the word of God. So if you are quoting, just like, you know, when we go to school for our academia, that's why we are supposed to do the referencing.
Citing.
And the referencing, why do we do referencing? Because we're acknowledging to say, this is not my own words.
Yes.
This is not me who has done this, but this person is actually getting credit for that. So when we all quote the word of God, in other words, we are doing referencing. So we are acknowledging that this is not me, but it is through God who has said this.
Yeah.
And the Bible says that God is not like men that he should lie or go back on his word.
Yeah.
So when you speak his word, because it says it shall not return to him without fulfilling what it is supposed to do.
Yes.
So in other words, you are making your prayer more powerful because you are just speaking back and you are saying, God, because of this, because you have said this, so, you know, you cannot lie. That is your nature. You cannot lie.
Yeah.
But if your prayers do not contain any word, do not contain any scripture, or you are not referencing anything, it's like just somebody who is just mumbling.
Yeah.
You cannot pass any essay. You cannot pass a dissertation without referencing.
Mm.
Thrown out.
Now, that's a nice analogy. We quote God, and the Bible says he has exalted his name and his word above all else. And he's watching to see that his word is fulfilled. So it's bringing strong reasons to God. Yes, Cleo, you're welcome.
Thank you so much for continued encouragement and teaching. Yeah, indeed, we need to make sure that our prayers are established and are established on the word of God, other than just mere words, because if they end up being just mere words, there comes an issue that we don't align ourselves to the will of God. Yes.
Yeah.
1 John 5:14 says this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Yes. So at the moment we align ourselves and pray in line with the word of God, we are aligning to God's will.
Yeah.
And it gives us a basis in terms of reclaiming certain things that belong to us.
In
prayer. Yes. Be it protection. The word of God says he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You can still claim everything that is within that confinements, and also that promise that we have, because the promises of God are yes and amen in him, in Christ. So whatever God has promised in his word about healing, when we pray, we ought to also concretize that prayer with a claim of what the word of God says about our lives. Thank you so much. I am also learning. Thank you.
Amen. No, thank you for that. I think it's a place to lay our claim. Let's look at another aspect of prayer, and God tells us to pray continuously. Now, when you read 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So some verses 17 say, pray without ceasing, or pray continually. And maybe we look also at another verse, Luke 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Or men ought to pray, should always pray and not give up. Now, Isaiah 62, verse 6 to 7 says, "I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth." Now, when Jesus was with his disciples, he told them, "Couldn't you not wait for you men? Just keep watch with me for 1 hour." And he tells them, "Watch and pray." Now, I wanted, even before I reflect on this, is it possible to pray continuously, or do you feel that the scripture is exaggerating? What do you think about it? When the scripture tells us pray continually or pray without ceasing, how do you interpret that? Is it that we should be praying all the time, we don't work, we don't do anything, or what do you understand by that? Maybe who can shoot? Cleo, start with you.
Okay, thank you so much for this one. I'm trying to open up my Bible, yeah, to pick it up from there in terms of, you can hear me, confirm?
Yes, we can hear you, go ahead.
Okay, fine. So if you go to 1 Thessalonians 5,
yeah,
verse number 17, my Bible says pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
Yes. Pray continually. So I take prayer as a discipline that we can develop ourselves to an extent that prayer is communication between men and God.
Yeah.
So in every moment that you are in, be at work, you can be prayerfully in the mode of or you can be prayerfully in the mode,
yeah,
even as you're doing work and everything, because you are still conscious about the presence of God and, yeah, that kind of communion that you need to have with God. So I think that the continual part of it is that prayer becomes a discipline. Yeah. It becomes a way of life, not an event. So you create your own time and create moments of setting aside time with God, just the way Christ did it. There were moments that he would set aside times in solitary places, yeah, where he would go and pray. Yeah. But there were moments also he would stay with around people and preaching and teaching people. And at some point, just relaxing with other people.
Yeah.
We cannot say that he was not continually in prayer. He was continually in prayer. He knew certain times, and he knew certain moments where he would commit himself to prayer.
Yeah.
So I think the Bible could be trying to explain the same thing to us, that we need to also develop a discipline of prayer, setting aside time every day kind of, and also being in that kind of a prayerful and worshipful mood, even as we do our day-to-day work. Thank you.
Okay. So ideally, as you put it, it's you know, the consistency of setting aside a time. And I'm also just thinking, is prayer limited to words? Maybe, Ralph, what do you think? Is prayer limited to words?
Yeah, I think, thank you so much for this. It's very interesting, because if you look at the scripture that they, like if you look at Isaiah,
yeah,
where you say, I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and make her the praise of the earth. So if you look at that verse, just picking up from what my brother Cleophas has said, if you look at prayer is a way of life.
Yeah.
Whereby you might not be speaking, because when you talk of communication, communication, we have got verbal and non-verbal communication. You might be silent, but communicate something. So the same thing, because if we are saying prayer is communicating with God, it means that whether you are speaking or whether you are silent, the communication should be there, should be established continually. So the continually of the prayer is that, because it says pray in and out of season, right? So it means that if we take the analog of a tree and we say with a season to bear fruit and a season to prepare. So we mean that in the out of season, when the tree doesn't bear fruit, that tree is useless, or that tree ceases to exist. The answer is no. So it means that the continually, it means that we have the Holy Spirit that is living in us. So if the Holy Spirit is living in us, it means that whether I am praying outwardly, and the Bible says that, I think it should be in Thessalonians, where it says that we are letters that are supposed to be read. So that also links to the prayerfulness. And there are times whereby people have never seen you praying. People have never seen you going to church. But they'll say, hey, this is a man of God, or this is a religious person. What brings them to say that when they have not seen you kneeling down to pray, when they've not seen you preaching? It's because that continuation, or that being linked, or that being connected to the Father who is above, is always there, which is part and parcel of our prayer life. You know, so I think we can go on, but I'll sum it with there.
No, I think I wouldn't add any more, because I think You've talked about the posture, you've talked about the heart, you've talked about even, you know, praying without using words. And you can even think of how Jesus, you know, he when he was giving the man who could not talk, the Bible says he touched the man's tongue, and with a deep sigh, he just said, you know, be open, Ephatha. And the man's tongue was loosed, you know. Like, he didn't even say, you know, Father, or what, but that deep silence, was prayer in itself. So prayer is that cry of the human soul, you know, asking to God. And for me, two things that stand out, even when you read Isaiah 62, is that it is actually God that you can see the how God does it. It is him who says that, I have posted watchmen on your walls. Can you imagine that? Now, God is saying that, I myself have posted. That means that it is God, he does a work that he draws us, especially when he starts calling us to, you know, to pray for others, or to pray for establishment of our families, or of ourselves, or of our nations, over our place. The Bible says, until, you know, and then after he says, you watchmen, I am the one who has placed you there, then he also tells you, now you on your side also, you who call on the name of the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem. And that Jerusalem, you can put your name, until he establishes, you know, Emmanuel, or until he establishes Ralph, or until he establishes Cleo, and makes her, or makes him, the praise of the earth. can be your nation, it can be the world. God can make you a praise of the earth. And God is saying, not only have I posted you, but also I'm telling you that you yourself as well give yourselves no rest. And to me, this speaks of the aspect of continually. And God is calling us to that place where we make a commitment that we shall continually be seeking the face of God. And this is something that you do, whether the flesh is willing or the flesh is weak, whether this, you know, it's something that God expects us. When he says men ought to pray, that means if you are a man, God has established it, that as a man, you need to pray. And actually, Jesus on the earth, he was fully man, and he actually showed us how a man is expected to live and to draw on the strength of God through prayer. Let us carry on. And the other aspect of prayer that is very important, which is truth. And this is where we call forgive thy brother. And this is something that we read even from the Lord's, when the Lord taught his disciples how to pray. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4, it says that forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Matthew 6:14 says, for if you forgive your other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And I think the most common one that we know, Matthew 5:23-24, that if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember there that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, fast and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Now, why is God so concerned about truth? And even just to think of it, like when he's speaking of the prayer of healing, he says, after you have confessed your sins to one another, then the prayer that is offered in faith will make the sick person well. God is really concerned about truth. You know, we often look for grace, but we forget that he came from the Father full of grace and truth. That Christ or Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. That means grace is his mercy, but truth is the justice that he expects. Remember when he says, you have done the, you know, you have neglected, you have done the little things and neglected the weightier matters of the law, which is truth, justice, and mercy. You know, what does God expect of a man? You know, to walk in truth, in justice, and mercy, and to walk humbly before their God. Now, truth is what the world sees. You know, truth is what people experience. Like for now, no matter how much you can pray in church, if you mistreat maybe your spouse or your those who work for you, they will never hear. They will never be preached to by you, and they will never hear you. Why? Because they don't feel or they don't think that you live according to the truth. Now, Jesus said, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and remember that not you that has something against your brother, it is that your brother or sister. You can see how Jesus, it's not that he made a mistake. He's not saying that you have something against someone. He's saying that your brother or sister has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Unforgiveness is a prison. In fact, one of our bishops always says, unforgiveness is drinking poison and expecting it to kill someone else. You know, it's like you pour out poison and you think that by drinking it, the person that you're having an issue will die. Yet, unforgiveness is a poison in itself. So anyway, this is just something small. Maybe let me hear what are your thoughts on truth and it being a hindrance to prayer. Anyone that is ready to shoot?
Yeah, I think just as you rightfully put it, of course. I think forgiveness is coming from a heart of love, because love is unconditional. And if love is unconditional, that means that we have to also, even if someone does not come to say I'm sorry, we have to even go ahead of them and forgive them still. Like we're indicating that unforgiveness is a poison that will destroy you, the one that you think it's intended for. So it's always good to forgive in advance. This young man from our side who sang a song that you must forgive in advance. It's quite important, and this is now the reason why we should always be prayerfully considering scripture. We must also have scripture at heart, because if you just rush into pray and forget about this scripture again, you will babble a lot of things, and then yet God is saying, well, there is an issue of unforgiveness that you are keeping at. So it's going to hinder your accessibility in terms of receiving from the Lord, or receiving the answers or feedback that you might be expecting from God. That's just my input. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. Ralph, any comments on this one?
Yeah, just to agree to say, you know, forgiveness, it paves the, you know, it clears the way for a clean heart and a pure heart, whereby you need to approach the Father with a pure heart. So if there is no forgiveness, there is bitterness. And bitterness, it actually hinders our relationship with God, because when there is bitterness, your heart becomes heavy.
Yeah.
So when your heart is heavy, it's difficult, because
true.
Because the Father says, cast all your cares and burdens onto the Lord. So if your heart is heavy, you are carrying a burden. It means that you have not let go. You have not put your burden to the Lord. So you need, it's in reality, but then in reality, there's things that are very difficult to forgive or they are very, because you feel so angry and you feel so much aggrieved. I know we ought to forgive, but reality is very difficult.
And you know, one thing I always say, God never asks of us of the easy things. And the thing is, I always put it this way. If you know you deserved mercy from God, then in the same way also, people deserve mercy from us. Now, that does not mean that we are careless, falling for the same tricks or something like that. But the place of carrying someone in our hearts is something that we need to let go, in that we should not carry on that burden of unforgiveness. But also, more importantly, you know, it frees us. It frees us. And God really does not ask of the easy things, because also he did not give us, forgiving us was not an easy thing, you know. So if you have been shown mercy by God, then you can also show others mercy. Now, just moving on to the next theme that, you know, when we look at prayer, and before even it's praying in the name of Jesus. Now, John chapter 14, verse 12 to 14, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than this, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, John 15, 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. John 16, 23 to 24, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Now, just to think of this, many times we pray, and someone will ask this question. If we make a prayer and we don't say in Jesus' name, is that prayer answered by God or not? And also the other question is, what does it specifically mean to pray in the name of Jesus? And maybe I'll pose this question to Cleo to give us your insights of what do you think it means to pray in the name of Jesus, and also do prayers that are made without the conclusion of in Jesus' name, amen, answered or not? What do you think of it? Let me hear your thoughts.
Okay, yeah. Thank you, Doc. Yeah, so I'll try to share it this way. The name of Jesus has been exalted above every other name.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture says that at the mention of the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow.
Yeah.
Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And also the scriptures already that you have indicated. We are praying from a relationship kind of view with Christ,
yeah,
understanding our position in God. Yeah, anyone can pray using the name of Jesus Christ,
yeah,
but if not coming in from a relationship perspective, it's like any other of those things.
Yeah.
But now to them that really have a relationship with God, we should pray knowing that whatever we are praying for, it has also to pass through, because the scriptures tell us as well, John 14, that he is the way, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
No one comes to the Father except through him. So through the name, at the mention of his name, I think you gave an illustration on Sunday, that when we are in Christ,
yeah,
we are more like hidden in him. Whenever we face situations, they see Christ than the Cleo.
Yes. Yeah.
When demons are looking at me, this is why it's important when you are in the right standing with God, when you are in a moment of trying to cast out demons, you can also see something that is beyond you.
Yeah.
They can see the fire, they can see Christ, they can see something that is more glorious than you are. You are just standing there, but the spiritual forces are seeing something that is beyond.
Yeah.
So as we use the name of Jesus Christ, it's a name that has been exalted above every other name. So we must pray in the confinement of the name and hidden in him. So that's my thought when it comes to praying in the name of Jesus Christ. Even though you pray using the name, but without a relationship,
yes,
the prayer will be heard. So even if you pray in the name of Jesus Christ, but not understanding what it really means, at times it might not even have an effect. But we should pray with understanding. There's a time when David says we must praise God with understanding.
Yeah.
So that understanding aspect needs to be known, that we are praying from a position of being hidden in Christ and in God using his name. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, wow, that's powerful in that it's about the position, you know, more than the name itself. It's about understanding what does the name of Christ mean and what does the authority or in his place or standing as his representative. You can imagine when you send someone when an ambassador comes to your country, he comes in the name of their country, you understand? So that means they represent their country, and by all means, they are the, you know, if it's an American ambassador, by all means, he is the voice of the country, you understand? Now, likewise, when we pray in the name of Jesus, or when we come and, you know, heal the sick in the name of Jesus, remember when they're asked, by what name or by what authority have you raised this crippled man? They said, in the name of Jesus Christ. So it's not only just the speaking of the name, you know, like often we'll just say, oh yeah, in the name of Jesus. You have to conclude with in the name of Jesus, but it is virtually also about the authority by which we speak. Now, if you have seen someone heal the sick or someone cast out devils, most of the time, or even how Jesus healed, Jesus will speak directly to the situation. Like if it was to eyes, he will say, eyes be open. If it was to the mouth, he would say, the tongue be opened or be loosed. Or if it was to the back, he spoke with the authority of the Son of God. Now, likewise, when we pray or when we ask, you know, according to that authority that God has given us, God has said, whatsoever we ask of him, he shall do it. Now, this whatsoever, someone will be like, okay, is it whatsoever? So I can ask for a car or I can ask for this. But you see, there's a difference between that. When you are in the name and when you are aligned to the will of God, then the Bible says that you will also have the mind of Christ, and God will align. He will bring you bring your thoughts under submission to God's will. Remember, the scripture tells us that we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us, you know, with groans that words cannot express, because the Spirit prays for us according to the will of God. So that means that when we pray by the Spirit and according to the will of God, then not only are we praying in the name of Jesus, but also praying with the authority of Jesus. So just to answer our question, speaking the name of Jesus is one part of it, but also there's more about being aware of the authority of Jesus and being aware what that name symbolizes.